Well, it's good to be home. On behalf of Relish, our English language congregation of Hanover, Germany, I bring you greetings. One of the great things about coming to our home congregation is I can be honest and know that I am hopefully received in loving kindness. So rest assured, my friends, that we will finish on time today because the World Cup final is directly after worship. And we need to be efficient. But I need to be honest a second time, actually, and this one a bit more heartfelt. When I was invited to be the preacher this Sunday, Pastors Jill and Gordon gave me some freedom in the scripture passages for today. That's actually code word for, did you have a good sermon in the past you would like to use again? But we at Relish follow the lectionary like you do, so I said we could just simply follow on with the lectionary passages for today. And then I get King David rave dancing into town, John the Baptist getting beheaded, and some convoluted passage with Ephesians that on first pass makes no sense whatsoever. So I, of course, chose to focus on our passage from Ephesians. Why in the world would I do that, you ask? Because on the second reading, or the third, or the fourth, I realized there was a wonderful three-point sermon sitting there right in the middle of it. A Reformed preacher's dream come true. Here in the first chapter of Ephesians, we have theology that covers our past, our present, and our future. God who chose us, our past. Christ who redeems us and forgives us, our present. And the Holy Spirit who validates and seals our future. First, and because it's good to be home in our Reformed family, we might as well begin in the deep end of predestination. In verse 4 of our passage today, we read that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in him, holy and blameless before him in love. God chose you. It boggles the mind to think about the fact that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Is there a whole sweep of history here that encompasses us? Our past is written on the heart of God. Now, I don't want to delve too deeply into the theology of predestination here, because that's not the theological intent within this passage. That, and of course, there are way smarter people here theologically with predestination than me. We are all well aware that historically there have been severe problems with a mindset of superiority that has come with this concept of being chosen by God. But I think, friends, that the pendulum has actually swung in many cases to the other extreme, with people thinking that they are not worthy at all. A civil war rages within us today. One moment we think we can do anything and everything, and the very next moment we are paralyzed in fear and self-doubt, thinking we are worthless and can do nothing. But let us consider the beauty and wonder that comes with this idea. God chose you. My husband Phil and I often laughed that we stumbled upon a very cliche church plant name for our congregation in Hanover, our Reformed English Language International Service of Hanover, Relish. But as we gather together month by month, I began to recognize what a blessing that name actually has become for us. Because another word for relish is to take delight in. And I have found it to be a powerful message to remind people that God takes delight in us. God has chosen you to be the parent of your children. God has chosen you to be a specific coworker. God has chosen you to be neighbor or teammate. God has chosen you to be that sibling or spouse. There is an absolutely stunning mystery to God's plan for our lives that leaves me in awe and wonder. Now, of course, I want to be careful, of course, because there are situations of addiction, abuse, mistreatment, where some may find themselves today. And I have to say, that's not God's choice for you to be in situations that don't line up with God's characteristics of love and grace and abundance. God's intention for choosing us is to live lives that are holy and blameless and full of God's love. So I challenge you today, what new perspective on your life will you take as you marvel at the miracle that God has chosen you? Second, our present is transformed through the forgiveness and redemption of Christ. Verse 7 reads, "In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us." I find it intriguing that forgiveness and redemption are held in conjunction here because they feel synonymous to me. These Greek words cover the concept of ransom or being paid for. I know that Pastor Gordon has just spent the past year and more helping us undo the theological pitfalls of Christ's ransom for our sins. So I would like to instead offer you an alternative image to this idea of redemption. Many of you know that 15 years ago, my dad died tragically due to injuries from a car accident. With any sudden and tragic loss, it took me time to get my mind and heart around what happened. But I knew that an important part of my healing process would be to see the location where his accident took place. His accident happened on the north side of Holland, and in all honesty, it took me many months even to drive on that side of town. I think it was about 10 or 11 months after his accident, I was finally ready to see the spot where his accident occurred. A friend of mine volunteered to go with me, and when we arrived on the scene, I was utterly moved by what I saw. There on the very edge of the field where my dad's car went off the road, you could still faintly see the marks in the ground. And there, where the soil had been churned up by the cars, wildflowers were growing in the divots in the ground. And as I knelt there and soaked in the scene of beauty, where it had once been a scene of tragedy, I was overwhelmed by this sense of redemption. Finally, redemption made sense to me. Here, God had redeemed a space that had once been full of pain and heartbreak and turned it into something beautiful. And it is through Christ, those areas of tragedy in our lives, those places where the soil of our lives are churned and marred by our choices, those are the places where God's redemption allows wildflowers to grow. Third, our future is sealed and validated by the Holy Spirit. I asked you during our time of passing the peace to talk about what your image of being sealed looked like. My third moment of honesty this morning is that the first image that popped into my mind when thinking about being sealed was covering leftovers in plastic wrap and putting them in the refrigerator. I wonder what your image was. Because here in Ephesians, to be sealed by the Holy Spirit means we have a down payment of God's future for us in heaven, in the end times. To be sealed here means we have a mark of protection, a stamp of validity. Allow me to share a story with you about my friend Farishte. Over the winter months this year, I took an intensive German language course, and my friend Farishte was one of the women in my class. She is from Iran, and at first was very shy and soft-spoken. Through the course of the initial weeks of class, we learned that she was looking for a new place to live closer to the center of Hanover, but was having a hard time finding an apartment. During one of our coffee breaks one day, I asked her if she had looked for other Iranian women, perhaps university students, who were in Hanover that she could live with. She told me she didn't think that was a good idea because of politics. I asked her what she meant, and very quietly, she told me she was a Christian. My eyes lit up, of course, and I said, I was a Christian too. Then her eyes lit up, and we began a friendship as best we could through our limited shared German language. About a month later, the women of our class gathered together for supper one night, and by then we had gained more language in order to share more of the details of our life stories. That night we learned more of the story of Farishte. She was an Olympic kayaker and canoer for Iran. Have you watched the Olympics where individuals kayak or canoe through river courses, through the gates? That it was her sport for Iran. She would often travel with her team to competitions outside of Iran, and during one trip abroad, she was speaking on the telephone with a friend about going to church that Sunday. One of her teammates overheard her, and when they arrived back to Iran, that teammate turned her in to the Iranian authorities. Now, in Iran, although Christianity is not officially an illegal religion, Christians face severe discrimination and persecution. When Farishte was brought in to the authorities in Iran, she feared for her life and so went into hiding. For 3 months, she stayed inside a house without once coming out. Her family moved houses. Over the course of many months, they saved enough money to send Farishte out of the country, and she went to France. When she arrived in France, they told her they couldn't do anything for her. Why don't you go to Germany instead? Farishte gratefully had one friend in the canoeing family that she knew who lived in Stuttgart. So she simply ended up at the doorstep of this friend, seeking help. Her friend in Stuttgart brought her to the German refugee authorities, and they, of course, naturally asked her for identification. Like so many stories we know from our southern border in the United States, the man who the family paid to help Farishte out of the country demanded her passport as collateral once they arrived in Germany. He took her passport. He took all of her money. In order for Farishte to verify her identity with the German authorities, she showed them her awards from winning the gold medal at the Asian Kayaking Olympics. Her award verified her identity. I wondered then, Gordon, and you're welcome to include this in your thesis to seal things up, if this isn't what God is like with us. Jesus has won the awards for us that validate our citizenship in the family of God. Through the Holy Spirit, we are stamped with validation as citizens of God's world. We are marked as God's own and protected until we come to see God face to face. Friends, God has chosen us. Christ validated our future. But so what? How will our lives be transformed by these truths today? This brings me to our Old Testament and our gospel passage for today, because, very simply put, these are stories about dancing. We have King David dancing into Jerusalem in praise of God, and we have the daughter of Herodias dancing to please the politicians. If I had a chance to add a second sermon title, it would be this: Dance Like David Today. To round out our Trinitarian perspective, I would like to point out to you that three times in our passage in Ephesians, the phrase, "to the praise of his glory," is repeated. Dance like David today in praise of God. To close, I borrow words from Alan Verhey in his commentary on Ephesians. We do not fulfill the vocation to be a praise of God's glory simply by joining our voice to a hymn on Sunday morning or simply by saying amen to a prayer. The vocation to be a praise of God's glory is much more demanding than that. The community of the church is called to lives and a common life that display already something of the good future of God. Friends, God has chosen us. Christ has redeemed us. The Holy Spirit validates us so that we might dance in praise of God's glory. May the lives of the redeemed of God say so. Amen.